We come then this evening to the eighth fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul is listing here in contrast to the works of the flesh. And at the beginning of verse 23, we see that it is meekness. And when you say that today, you might soon discover that meekness is not a character trait that is greatly prized by the world. When you look at the other virtues here, such as love, well, the world will have its view of love, and they might commend it to one another. They certainly want joy, and they desire peace. They know the blessings in their own mind of what that might bring. They also see the practical benefit of patience. However, when it comes to meekness, I think unsanctified ears all too commonly hear weakness. But God clearly highly prizes this virtue. And he teaches us here that it is a grace given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, contrary to being weak, it is actually something that is born out of strength. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul is telling women not to be overly concerned about adorning their outward appearance with the plaiting of hair and jewelry and fancy clothing, he says instead they are to adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. And so there Peter says this is something that is ornamental in the life of a Christian woman. A meek and quiet spirit. And then in that chapter 3 of Colossians, we've looked at it before, there are similar virtues there listed. Paul tells us that it is something that we ought to clothe ourselves with. That we are to clothe ourselves with meekness. Now we spoke about that with respect to another virtue, putting on these things as a kind of daily dress. And I want you to think for a moment about the military. Because as far as I understand, when you go into the military, you get two kinds of dress. You get your daily combat gear or barrack gear, and then you get your dress uniform. And you put that on for parades or maybe if you're going to some function. And you may have seen generals, and there they are with the ropes under their arm and medals on their breast. They're wearing their dress uniform. Well, meekness is not something that we put on the odd occasion for some special function. Meekness, like all these graces, is our daily dress, our common uniform as Christians. With the Lord's help then, we are going to consider, first of all, meekness described, and then secondly, meekness demonstrated, and thirdly, making application, meekness derived in the life of the Christian. First of all, meekness described. What is it that we're talking about here this evening? Well, the word we have in verse 23 is translated on each occasion that it is found in the New Testament in this way, as meekness. But it does come from a root word that means gentle or mild. Something that you might think of as the opposite of pride and arrogance. A person who might be harsh and abrasive in character. The man or woman who is meek is the opposite of that. Now, as I said earlier, the world hears weakness, and therefore meekness as a virtue is rejected very often because we have a false idea of strength, especially among men. You know, sometimes we think that masculinity or manliness has to come with a kind of bravado. We mistake masculinity for machoism. And so we think that to be manly, we have to be proudly assertive. We need to be loud and bold and aggressive. Such an individual will very often try to intimidate other people. He will coerce the obedience out of others, maybe by threat, maybe by the strength of personality, sometimes even by the violence of words. But according to Scripture, that is not strength. In fact, it is usually a demonstration of weakness. The person is trying to control, but really he's manifesting a lack of control. Very often it's just bluster. And when people stand up to that kind of person, you suddenly see sometimes just how weak the pretended strength is. So people reject it because they've got a false idea of strength. But I want you to consider Moses as an example. If you think of what Moses did, he stood up to Pharaoh, who was the greatest superpower in the world at that time. He then took a couple of million people out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness and had to contend with their groaning and mumbling and threats to kill him. And yet he showed immense character and resilience as the leader of God's people. But yet in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we're told that Moses was meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. So you see, meekness is not weakness, and thus it should not be rejected because we've got a false idea of strength. Well, if that's an error to one side, there's an error to the other. And sometimes we mistake timidity for weakness. Now, the first problem is the man, he doesn't want to be meek because he thinks that's weak. Here we look at someone who is quiet in personality, very timid. And we think, well, that person must be meek. He must have this virtue of which Paul writes. However, what you could be looking at is perhaps just weakness. Some people have a terribly fearful character. They panic about things. They get immensely nervous. They're timid. And if you observe a person with those characteristics to the point that you see they never actually stand up for anything, then whatever it is they have, it's not meekness. You see, the fruit of meekness is not cowardly. It might be quiet, it's not full of bluster, it's not aggressive or intimidating, but it is not cowardly. It comes with resolve. It's fortified with strength. I suppose we could say that meekness, while it's not quiet, is very courageous. At the same time, it's not self-reliant. Maybe that's where the quiet aspect of it comes in, and the humility with this grace of meekness. We're strong not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, because we've come to see what we are without Christ, and therefore we're not going to boast or rely on the arm of the flesh. So don't mistake it for timidity. At the same time, recognize that there is a distinct blessing attached to meekness in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Psalm 37, verse 9, we're told that the meek shall inherit the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ quotes this in his Sermon on the Mount, where he's giving to us the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And when you think of ways that Christians or the godly are described in Scripture, this is another way. The godly are described as the meek. In the same sense as we might say, the godly man is the man who fears God. The godly man is the holy man. Scripture refers to us as the meek. That means we submit to God in all of his ways. We die to self and ambition and all of our ideas that we can govern our own lives. That's what it is to be meek. And God says, they are the kind of people who inherit the earth. Now, have you ever stopped to wonder what that means? Blessed are the meek because the meek shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, I think it applies to us in time in this way, that as God's people, submissive to God's will and living it out in our lives, that even now, as the new humanity that Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, if you like, even now, we are those who are able to exercise a godly dominion in this world. The world belongs to us in that sense. Remember how Paul writes in another place, that all things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. It's the same kind of idea. Blessed are the meek, that even now they are inheritors of the earth. They're the only people on the earth who possess anything in the earth in the right way. They hold it unto God. But of course it takes us further than that. Because if the meek are the godly, then in the end these are the people who are going to be brought by Jesus Christ into new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting that God identifies us with this promise in terms of meekness? So meekness described, it's not weak. Neither is it to be confused with timidity. But it's born out of strength, and there's a particular blessing attached to it. Well, secondly, we want to consider meekness demonstrated. If the saints of God are meek, then you and I ought to be able to see meekness in one another. Now, it's going to be imperfect. And sometimes we're going to see all the sinful stuff that we struggle with. But we're going to see meekness in the Church of Christ. We're going to see meekness in the saints of God as we read in Scripture, like Moses that we've just referred to, leading the people of God in strength, yet in also in meekness. You'll be able to discern meekness in portions like Psalm 131. My heart not haughty is, O God, mine eyes not lofty be, nor do I deal in matters great or things too high for me. But in all of these areas, it's like we're seeing meekness partially. However, when we study the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see meekness perfectly. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. Interesting. We thought about how it applies to us as God's people. But think about how that applies to him in the first place. Blessed are the meek. He is the true saint. He is the true God-fearer. He is the true holy man. He is the true meek one. And yet it's said of the meek that they shall inherit the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate inheritor. And it's in him we will come to inherit all things. Well, our Lord Jesus tells us that he is meek. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And you'll see that he claims this meekness in the context of inviting and welcoming us to come to him. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We mentioned before in verse 30, my yoke is easy. That's the same as the fruit of the Spirit, which was kindness and gentleness. But here as he offers himself to us, and it's a beautiful offer, he says, come unto me, because I'm meek. I'm meek. Now here we are, sinners, weary, burdened. What is it we need? Well, of course, we need to be reconciled unto God. That's true. We need forgiveness of our sins. When we realize how lost we are and the size of our problem, we certainly need someone who is far bigger than us and more powerful than us if we are going to be saved. And so Jesus could very well say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, because I am almighty. I am able to lift that weight from off your shoulders. I am able to uphold you. I have power to keep you. He could say all of those things, and that would be correct. But he doesn't say that. He says, come unto me because I'm meek. Because I'm lowly in heart. Because I'm able to compassionately lift this burden. Because I'm able to graciously comfort your soul. It's a winsome grace, is meekness. Who would ever think for a moment that Jesus intends us to come to him, imagining that he is going to berate us for our sins? Though he hates sin, and though he knows sin is worthy of hell, he is not approaching us in that sense, is he here? He's not saying, come to me and grovel. He's not going to be condescending. He's not going to be harsh. He's not going to deny you the peace and comfort and rest that you seek. He says, bring your burdens because I'm meek. When you say, what does it look like? Read on into chapter 12, where Jesus heals multitudes in verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Now, do you see that? People are following him. Jesus is healing them, helping them. And then Matthew puts this in, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. That's what it means when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and you will discover that I will not snap the reed that is broken. It looks like it's going to fall apart. No, I will in meekness and kindness put my hand under that broken reed and hold it up and strengthen it. And that smoking flax that is threatening to go out, I'm not going to say such a flax is of no good to anyone and lick my fingers and put an end to it. I'm not going to quench it. Have you ever lit a match on a windy day? What do? You cup your hand around it. Maybe get it inside your coat. Or you light a candle and there's still a lot of wax on the wick and it's such a tiny little flame. Maybe there's a draft and you put your hands and you cup them round the candle, don't you? That's the way Jesus deals with needy sinners. I'm meek, he says. It's a beautiful picture. It only gets more beautiful when you consider not only Isaiah chapter 42, but Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we've got a wonderful statement of God's supremacy. To whom will ye liken God? With whom or with what will he be compared? He has created all things. He holds the seas in the hollow of his hands. The nations of the earth are like grasshoppers before him, like the dust of the balance, like a drop in the bucket. We read in Isaiah 40 verse 10 that he has a strong hand and his arm is going to rule for him. And it's a picture of glorious power. And the wonder is that the very next verse, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs in that arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, says Jesus, come to me with all your burdens and know this. I am meek. I am not weak. I have an arm that is full of power, but born out of that strength is meekness. It's strength governed and exercised via compassion and mercy and kindness and love. Yes, he can and he will crush every one of his enemies. But he has power to save. And he exercises that power in meekness and compassion to shepherd his people in this life. Children, I think you know an example of this, don't you? Some of you know the story, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And Lucy goes into Narnia and she hears about Aslan. Who's Aslan? She thinks he's a man. And is it the beaver? Says, no, no, Aslan's not a man. He's a lion. And Lucy says, is he safe? And he says, no, no. He's not safe, but he's good. And as you read through that story, you see the way Aslan deals with Lucy. You see Edmund, who's gone off with the witch, and he comes back, and Aslan restores him and says, this matter will not be spoken of anymore. And then you see Aslan in the great battle when he pounces on the witch and he rips her in pieces. Power to save, power to destroy, yet he says, come unto me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Meekness described, meekness demonstrated. Thirdly, meekness derived. We've just looked at the perfect example of it. He is also the vine, and we are the branches. And therefore, Christ-like meekness is to be in us as the people of Christ. Think of that, first of all, as it applies to Christian leadership. That our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet in Scripture he is presented as a servant, shepherd, leader, who governs his people in perfect power and in perfect meekness. Ministers and elders of the Church of Christ, take note. We are not to govern Christ's church in a way that we would lord it over the flock of Christ, especially when it's his flock and he is such a shepherd. We are called to instruct the Church of Christ, but we do not instruct them proudly or harshly, abusing our position, parading our knowledge, imagining that we were higher than they. The ministers and elders of the Church, in the Spirit of Christ, instruct the congregation with a spirit of meekness. And that's true also not only of their instruction but also their correction. Galatians 5 verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of what? In a spirit of meekness. Well, here the elders of the church have to deal with sin in the congregation. They don't lord it over that individual. They don't berate him. They don't take the stick out and start to beat, perhaps, the broken reed. or try to snuff out the smoking flax, but in a spirit of meekness, like Jesus Christ, they seek to restore the one who has been caught, literally trapped, snared in a fault. I preach to myself. I preach to Mr. Miller, who's an elder in the church here. Isaiah chapter 42 is not just for our comfort, it's also a model for how we are to deal with other people. Isaiah chapter 40, likewise, we are to be like Christ. We are to feed His flock like shepherds. We are to gather His lambs in our arms and carry them in our bosoms. We're to gently lead those who are with young, who can't go at the pace perhaps other more mature Christians can. Leaders in the church need the spirit of meekness. But then not only ministers and elders, but parents take note as well. How do you deal with your children? It's painful again, isn't it? We coerce. We intimidate. We can threaten. We can bully. When children are small, you might not think it, but you can simply bully them by your sheer size and the sound of your voice. I'm not saying you shouldn't have authority and they shouldn't have respect for you, and when they do something wrong, you can let them know you're angry. There's no sin in that. You can be stern. God is stern with His children often. But if your children grow up nervous in your presence, if your children's understanding of discipline is just being berated hundreds of times over, then we've missed the spirit of meekness. And you know, in the end, that kind of discipline doesn't work, because your children grow up and they're not intimidated anymore. Parents, take note. Study the example of Jesus Christ. He doesn't break the broken reed. He doesn't snuff out the smoking flax. He's gentle. He's meek. When Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he doesn't have any problems with meekness being weakness. He doesn't think, well, if I behave in a certain way, or if I even write in a certain way, people are going to think, well, you know, Paul, he's very weak. He says to them, how was I with you? Can you remember when I was in your presence? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, I was among you as a nurse that cherishes her children. Here's a man, and he is a man. He's a man with an iron will and backbone. And he uses the maternal image for how he was dealing with the church of Christ. That's meekness. The second area we need to apply it is in relationships. How do you behave toward each other? How do you view each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you deal with each other as brothers and sisters at home? Do we have meekness? There are far too many prickly Christians in churches. They have sharp edges. They lack meekness. Other Christians feel nervous around them. Pastors, when they go to visit them, well, they have knots in their stomach because they don't quite know what's coming next. They have a disregard for other people. They lack meekness. Do you ever do gardening and you're working away in in the bed of flowers, and you haven't noticed that in the middle of it a thorn or a briar has run through. And you just put your hand in and you're ready to rip the weeds out, and suddenly you realize by the blood in your hand that you've grabbed the briar. You have to go and get gloves. Too many Christians like that. They should come with a warning, handle with care. Too many brothers and sisters like that as well. It's like you have to handle one another with gloves. You're prickly. Brothers and sisters give each other evil eyes. Their whole body language just screams haughtiness. They speak arrogantly. They don't forgive. They can't receive correction. Imagine if we had the fruit of meekness. Imagine the difference that that would make just to relationships. Leadership. Relationships. Finally, witness. The importance of meekness for Christian witness. You see, the meek person is going to have a right view of himself before God, but he should also have a right view of his fellow men. Turn please to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Where Peter is telling us that we are to be on constant readiness or constant alert for opportunities to give a defense of the gospel. And we all know the first part of this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you. And it's as if the full stop is there. Is that not how you hear the verse quoted? How maybe you use the verse yourself, as if it stops there. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, the reason of the hope that is in you. But Peter continues and he says, with meekness and fear. You see, if we have a respect for the other person that we are trying to defend the gospel to, we're not going to do it in terms of contest and argument and me winning a kind of verbal fight. We're going to realize that we are servants of God and that we are serving other people, lost perhaps in their sin, yet men who are made in the image of God. And we're not going to be proud or haughty. We need to witness in the spirit of meekness. I read a question about 2 weeks ago on a Facebook web forum. What is the best form of apologetics? Apologetics means defense of the faith. And of course, Christians can argue about anything, so we argue about different methods of apologetics and the theology behind them. Some of you might know the terms. You've got evidentialism, you've got presuppositionalism, you've got classic apologetics. And there's quite a heated debate going on about the best form of apologetics. The best form of apologetics is to defend the faith in meekness and fear. No, I'm not denying the validity of methodology. But if all we have is an argument at the end of the day, we've missed the point. Our older boys, they like to listen to debates on YouTube. A lot of the debates will be on social or moral issues. And some of the people that I hear debating, the tone, it's really arrogant. And we've talked about this. I said to them a month or so ago, if you want to see a good approach to this, look up John Lennox on YouTube. And so they did for a time, and then we learned he was speaking up in Glasgow, and we went last Friday night to hear him speak. And one of the questions that was put to him, they were all submitted, and he was reading them out. One of the questions was, who is your most frustrating opponent? Or who is the opponent you have debated that has frustrated you the most? And he looked at the question and he said, that's not the kind of question I would answer. He said, because if I was frustrated, I would have to first work out whether I was frustrated because I couldn't win the argument, or whether I was frustrated because I was proud. He says, it's not the kind of question that I would like to answer. He says, my parents taught me when I was a child to treat every individual, whether he agreed with me or not, as a man who was made in the image of God with dignity and with respect. He says, I'm not here to win an argument. I'm here to try and win people to faith in Christ, essentially. There's a world of difference between that. If all you want to do is walk away having won an argument, you need the spirit of meekness. But if you want to win people, the spirit of meekness, like Jesus Christ, will say, come, welcome, welcome. We are here to do you good. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And they are blessed. But we could also say this: the meek are also a blessing to the earth. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Let's stand for prayer.